Give you a moment to get there. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Reading, of course, from the ESV. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Let's pray and we'll take a look this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. I want to remember at least a couple of folks I know that are not feeling well this morning, Kathy and Julia. Also want to pray for Brother Adam as he heads off for a little surgery tomorrow. And we are thankful, Father. Pray you watch over these folks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what the Apostle Paul wrote at the end of verse 2, actually, I wanted to say when he wrote it. He said that believers should not set their minds on things that are on the earth. But Paul did not mean, I want to clarify if I can, he did not mean that we should ignore them. Things on the earth. As Christians, of course, we live on the earth and we have earthly responsibilities. And at the same time, we are to pursue heavenly realities as our first concern. Yeah, we live here. We got a lot to do here, a lot of things to be done. But our first concern should be pursuing heavenly realities. You know, every day of our lives, we experience this here and there, existence and reality. And we can mesh these two together, but it takes a little work. And it doesn't come natural for us, I think, most of the time. You're familiar with this saying I'm about to read. It came from Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., which makes me think there must have been a junior. Don't you think? Yeah, there was. Anyway, he wrote, and you're familiar, two heavenly-minded, no earthly good. Well, I read that, of course, like you, and I said, well, okay, Oliver. But the problem for us disciples, most of us, is just the opposite. We're too earthly minded. Too much into the earth, its goals, its goods, and the kind of lives we can have here. Now, you may recall that when the Apostle Paul wrote this inspired letter to the saints at Colossae, he was being held under arrest at Rome, not for some real crime, but for preaching the gospel. In fact, the very last words of this letter, I'm not going to turn back there. If you want to flip, you can. The very last words of this letter, Paul writes, "Remember my chains." Being held in Rome in custody, grace be with you, Paul writes to the saints at Colossae. You know, when my wife Kathy and I, and she's not well this morning, but when we first went to church, a Baptist church it happened to be, they used that word saints. And, you know, she had been a Catholic, and saints were these people, you know, in church history that were somehow above everybody else. But she found out that's not the case, and I didn't even know what a saint was. She was a Catholic, and I was a pagan. That's how it worked. Anyway, all right, what prompted Paul to write this letter? Well, a Christian preacher was what he was, showed up in Rome. Now, Paul's being held in custody, but at that time he could still have, you know, people come see him. And a preacher from Colossae showed up because the church at Colossae was having some problems and this preacher wanted some help. And we see some of that. I'm going to run you around this book a little bit, and I hope it's not too much. But if you want to turn to chapter 1, I need something to keep my mouth wet. Netting. All Now, this is a good podium. I like it. But the one in Casper had a shelf under here. You could set a little cup of water. And you could, you know, I could do this. I could pop that out. But that's, just, I don't know, I just don't like you looking at my water. How much is left? Will he take another drink? I don't like that. So I just tough it out. All right, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, just as you learned it from Epaphras, he's the guy that came from Colossae to Rome, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. If you go over to chapter 4, I don't think I'll take time to go there. It says the guy's from Colossae in chapter 4, that he came to Rome to see Paul. Now, Epaphras may have informed Paul about, as he says here, your love in the Spirit. But he also informed Paul of some other things. He didn't just come there to say, boy, we got a good group there in Colossae. He said, Paul, we have some false teachers have gotten in our group. And they're really causing a lot of trouble. And I think I could use some help from you, some backup, if you will, from an apostle. I want you to see that too. Because these heretical teachers, now they were going off in a lot of directions, but their primary target seemed to be the person and work of Christ. Chapter 2, if you want to look there. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. You know, if I move too fast, you can just ask me to slow down. You say, please slow down. You know, we're awful inhibited in our Baptist churches, except I've been in some down south. Not inhibited, just the other way. Somebody would yell, can't keep up, man. Okay. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, see to it, to the Colossians, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule. And you have everything you need in Christ. Don't let these guys talk you away from Christ, which is what they were trying to do. And Paul continues with that thought in verses 18 and 19, while we're here in chapter 2, if you want to look. Chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on an asceticism. I get tongue-tied sometimes when I get in a hurry. Lost my place. Let no one disqualify, insisting on asceticism, and I still said it wrong, and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Now the head's Christ. They're moving you away from Christ. They have a lot of problems. That's the main problem going on there at Colossae. Because you folks know, if Christ is diminished, then God's plan of salvation from sin for us, that plan fails if you can diminish Christ. And that's what they were trying to do there at Colossae. And the Apostle Paul, of course, will not allow this to happen. And so he defends the Son of God in this letter to the Colossians. And he encourages believers like us to stay focused on Christ. Don't anybody pull you away from Christ. Because if they're able to do that, you've lost your Savior and you're on your own, so to speak. So, in verse 1, Paul says, exercise your will to live for Christ in the world. You have to use your will. It won't just happen. You know, when I was a young Christian, I thought it would just happen. I'm saved. It'll all just happen. It didn't just happen. You have to be engaged. You have to engage your will. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We need to turn these fans on, ladies and gentlemen.
At least this one. You guys, is that too much to turn that on, you think? If it is, just get up and turn it off. Let's see if I can figure out how to turn it on. Oh, on and off. That should work. But if it is too much, just shut it down. Okay?
I have to say I'm a little higher temperature this morning than usual. You know, when if there's a little change in our strategy, when Kathy got up and she's not well, my world falls apart. What do I do now? What do I do right now? So here I am a little excited. If then you have been raised with Christ, you've got to use your will. It's not going to just happen. This could be translated, the Greek word is a, or eon, I've forgotten which one, same thing, means if. But in the context, it can be translated since. In fact, if some of you have an NIV, it's since, I believe. Does anybody here have an NIV? Does it say since? Sure, it does, okay. Since is the better translation here, and I'll tell you why I say that. It would be futile to seek things above where Christ is, unless you're already connected to Christ. Unless you're already related to Christ. You can't seek things above where He is if you're not related to Him. Raised with Him. You know, if I read a local newspaper, and I take the local newspaper, just the Sunday edition, it has the funnies. That makes it worthwhile. Can't believe I said it, but true. If I read in the newspaper that someone unknown to me, unconnected to me, unrelated to me, if I read that someone is of substantial wealth and has died, and that the reading of the will is scheduled for a certain place at a certain time, it would be foolish of me to attend the reading of that will. I'm unconnected. I'm unrelated. I don't know them. But I get it in my head I want to go. And somehow I'm able to attend, and I'm allowed to sit in. Now, after all is said and done, I could protest. He didn't leave me a single thing. I wasn't even mentioned in the will. Of course, that would be ridiculous. And so also as someone who would seek heavenly blessings without knowing Christ as your Savior. When Paul says you've been raised with Christ, he's talking to believers, people connected to Christ. They should seek things above where Christ is. If you're a stranger to Christ, if you're not connected or related to Christ, you can't seek Him that way. You can't seek heavenly blessings. You are a stranger, and guess what? That's by your own choice. You've chosen not to have Him as your Savior. You made a choice. You're not connected. You're not related. And so really there's no sense to protest that you miss out on blessings, heavenly blessings. Now, Paul tells us that the Son of God was raised. He was crucified. And then He was resurrected. And because of our union with Him and our relationship to Him through faith, we also have been raised with Christ. And that's what the text says. You have been raised with Christ. We were brought out of spiritual death and estrangement, didn't know Him, into spiritual life and relationship at the moment of our conversion, the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior. You were related to Him. You were connected to Him. He places you in His body. Again, chapter 2, since it's close to hand, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross of Christ. And then if I were to turn over there, and I won't take time to go to Ephesians chapter 2, but it says over there, dead in your trespasses, and God has made us alive together with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. We could talk about a spiritual resurrection, but you know, that's often misunderstood. It's kind of scary the way people run away with that. But in fact, that's what we're talking about here. Now, of course, you can see, let me state a few obvious things. Paul does not write, great job, you raised yourselves. He doesn't write that. He writes, you have been raised, and the Greek verb is passive because we did not make this happen. God did. He made it happen. You know, even your faith is a gift, right? Yeah, Philippians chapter 1. Even your, and there are other places, even your faith is a gift. And of course, your salvation. You know, when former President Barack Obama said to business people, you didn't build that. Now, he was roundly criticized because in some sense, they did build that or contribute to building that through personal investment or paying of their taxes, which built the roads and all that stuff that allowed business to flourish. But when it comes to our spiritual birth, God in Christ did that. We did not do that. We cannot do that. We are connected to Christ by faith, and therefore we can seek these heavenly blessings because that's where Christ is. We've been raised with Christ. And you folks all know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, two of my favorite verses in the Bible. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. It's a gift. You have been raised by God. And since we are born anew in Christ, we are now to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now that we're connected to Him, we're related to Him. So while you live out your life here on earth, you are to maintain a focus on heaven realities, and that's a challenge. This earth will consume you with all the stuff. Seek the things that are above, Paul writes. Now, I could give you a sample here. I'm just not in the mood to take a lot of time this morning, but we have a sample of what he means by things above in chapter 3. If you want to look there, I'll read just a little of this. There's too much, I think. Chapter 3, verse, what do I want? What verse? 12. I want to start at verse 12. We are in chapter 3. Okay. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against it, he just goes on and on listing stuff that would qualify as putting your mind on things above. Seeking the things that are above. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It runs from verses 12 through 17. Seek these things as a first priority, but you can't forget the earthly stuff. You know, I'm starting to wonder why I get my grass. Most of it's weeds. I mean, it's not weeds. What do they call it? It's not really grass. It looks like grass. Not crabgrass. I always called it water grass. But it's big, it's sinewy, it's, oh, forget it. But I get my lawn sprayed simply because it gets overtaken with dandelions if I don't. And I don't know why I don't like them. When I was a kid, we ate them. We picked the leaves and they made salad with them. Some of you went through that, right? wretched stuff. but as a kid, we had to eat it. You didn't have a choice. So you have things you have to do. My first priority is Christ. But that doesn't mean you just throw everything else away. The Greek word translated seek here, I don't want to get into this too much, but zeite is the Greek word. And it's present tense, which means it points to an ongoing situation. You could legitimately translate this, keep seeking or continue seeking. It allows for that translation because it's a present tense verb. Let me put it this way. I have been a Christian for 48 years. My question is, how much longer am I to continue seeking heavenly realities? And the answer I get from the Bible is, just a little longer. That's the answer I get. I am to continue. You are to continue seeking things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. By the way, zeita, it's an imperative. It's a present tense imperative in Greek. Now, you know that an imperative means a command. It's not a request. It's a command. We are, as believers, commanded to continue seeking things that are above where our Savior is. So, we read this kind of thing, and the question is, what options do we have here? The answer is none. Well, actually, you have two. You can obey or disobey. Those are your options. You can obey or you can disobey. We are to keep seeking. End of discussion, really, unless you're going to disobey. So, mow your grass, fix your car, pay your bills, take a vacation, watch a good movie, repair the roof of your house. But more than anything else, seek the things that are above. That's what Paul says. That's what we're supposed to do. We are commanded to do, and we're to keep it up. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now it gives us location and posture for the Son of God. Both are important. And I'll say just a few words about it. You know that to be at the right hand of God is to be at the very center of power and authority in the universe, all that is. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is there. And we, by virtue of our union with Him, are in some real spiritual sense also there. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Together with Christ, raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places. We're in Him. He's there. So we're there in a sense. You know what I want to say right now? I'm going to repeat it a few times as I go through this. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. The just shall live by faith. You say, well, this is a bridge too far. Well, I'm sorry to hear that, but you have to believe it. I can give you the academics of it, but it comes down to you believing it. If you believe it, and I hope you do, and if you don't, if you're coming to that place, we'll give you time. Nobody's going to rush you. But you may feel powerless in this world. But that's far from the truth. That's a feeling, not a fact. You not only have a direct line to heaven, you have Christ, God the Son, representing and speaking for you. But you must believe this. Believe this despite appearances in this world which will make you disbelieve. You know, this Christian, this is a faith thing. I mean, sure, we have facts. You know, we take this word, you know, and we disassemble it and reassemble it, so to speak, in the same fashion, I hope. History, we can look at history to bear out. We can look at all kinds of things that are, we might call them more tangible proofs if we want them outside of the Scripture. But it always comes back to this. Will you believe it? Because if you don't, I'm just giving you a little academic exercise this morning. Nothing more. Yeah, you can say, yeah, I'm, in some spiritual sense, I'm there with Christ in heaven. But it makes no difference to your life. You're not changed by that. Now, I have to say that this doesn't mean that you always get what you say. Well, if I'm there, I get what I want every time, right now. You do not. First of all, you ask for the wrong things, and so do I. Not everything. Not everything you ask is wrong, I hope, but some of those things are. What this means is that God hears you, and He will do what is best and right in the long run. In the long run, overall, God, you know, sees the big picture. I see this little bit. And I regret a lot of things, not just that I've done, but things that have happened to me in my life or to people around me that I love. The Bible asks us to believe. Ah, there it is. Believe again. Believe that God will do what is best and right. Thanks, Vince. I needed that. Remember, if you don't really believe it, even though you can pass a doctrine test, it just doesn't work in real life. When you pray, your prayers couldn't be more powerful. The Son of God seated at the Father's right hand, right there for you, and you're in Him. Do I need to be reminded of that on occasion? Yes, absolutely. Remember Martin Luther, the great reformer, 1500s. He was having a really down day, and his wife did what wives do so well. No offense. She came into his study and said, Dr. Martin, has your God died? Of course, he was shocked. And she said, because you're acting like it. You're acting like it right now. Because he was having a really down, feel sorry for himself day. The fact that Christ is seated, of course, we've talked about the location, how important that is to you and I. But also the fact that He's seated points to His finished work of redemption on our behalf and His enthronement. He's seated now at the right hand of God. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated sin. You know that passage in 1 John, remember that? Jesus says, I came to defeat the devil. We forget that one. But He has defeated Satan, He has defeated sin, and He has resumed His rightful place beside God the Father. I say all of this to remind you again, you are not powerless if you can believe. I know of a pastor who was in a vehicle with one of his parishioners. And he, I don't know if the pastor was having a bad day, bad life, I don't know. But he said, maybe you don't like me calling it a parishioner. How about a brother? Is that better for you? Gee, I should have been a Presbyterian. His brother. And the pastor said to his brother there, They were going to have prayer, and he said, "Do you think our prayers even leave this car?" They were seated in the car. And the reason I know that is the guy told me, the pastor said that. You know, what's the problem? It's belief. Belief. If you think your prayers are speaking into the air, well, then they are. Because you're not talking to God. You don't have belief. You don't have confidence. And finally, and this I'll make very short work of this. You need to exercise your will for Christ in the world. And you need to set your mind to live for Christ in the world. I wish all this stuff was automatic. I do. I'd be glad to run an automatic, wouldn't you? Throw the switch. Put me on automatic, man. I think I'd do a lot better than I'm doing right now. But you have to set your mind. Verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Our thinking, brethren, is inextricably linked to the way we live in this world. You can't divorce the two. And just like when Paul said, keep seeking, we are also commanded here to keep thinking about things above as a first priority. Just that alone ought to be enough to make us think. First priority. Do I really think this is a first priority? Well, it should be. It should be. But again, this world has a way of just taking over. It just takes over. Not that we neglect these worldly things, but we cannot let them have first priority. There was a New Testament scholar by the name of J.B. Lightfoot. Wrote some commentaries. I have some of them. He wrote, "You must not only seek heaven, you must also think heaven." And you already know, what are the two best aids that a Christian has in thinking heaven? You already know, reading your Bible and praying regularly. I'm going to use an old phrase. It's been around forever now. It was a well-known concept within computer science years ago, and I expect it's still there to some degree. Garbage in, garbage out, meaning flawed input data produces erroneous output. So if you feed your head, feed your mind, fill your mind with things that here on earth, guess what you'll seek? You'll seek things here on earth. That's what you'll seek. Because you're filling your head with that. Once again, the apostle is not denying the significance of life here. He's just saying it's of secondary importance. That's very, very hard. Here we go again. Very hard to remember. It'll clear up if I give it a second. So by all means, work your job, walk your dog, wash your car, go fishing, go hunting, go bird watching. Knowing all the while that what matters most is your relationship to Christ your Savior. That's what matters most. Don't let this world rob you of that. Believe what you read in the Scripture. This is a faith religion. And that's it for this morning. Let's pray.